the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, as we continue our series in pondering the parables, our text for tonight is made up of two verses. First of all, verse 8, regarding the sower, and others fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the Lord's own interpretation and explanation of his words is found there in verse 15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The Lord Jesus Christ first told this parable of the sower. And then from this parable, he taught his hearers. It was after he had told the parable to the multitudes that his disciples approached him to ask him why he spoke in parables, and also to ask the meaning of the parable. Now, there are a number of things we might learn from this inquiry, this conversation which the disciples had with their Savior. We first of all notice their inquiry. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" Now, there were certain things which the disciples did not understand about the parable. And so we read in Mark 4, verse 10, these words, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." Mark the words. "And when he was alone." Or the disciples did not dare interrupt the Lord Jesus while he was speaking, but waited until they were alone with him. And it was while they were alone with him, the Lord Jesus explained the parable to them. Dear child of God, we have here a very valuable lesson. The lesson is this, that when we read or study the Word, and we come across a passage or a verse, are a great truth that we do not understand, we must then do what the disciples did. We need to get alone with the Lord, and we need to ask him the meaning of that passage or that verse. We need to come to the Lord, and we need to pray as the psalmist prayed when he was alone with his Lord, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me." How often do we just give a quick read through the Word? As I said this morning, we've been reading about the life of Andrew Bonner. And Andrew Bonner spoke about a dear lady who came to him one day and said that she doesn't know how some people can read through the Bible, the whole Bible, in a year, because she said she can spend 2 or 3 weeks in one verse. And of course the difference is we can read through the Bible, and it is good to read through it in a year, but we must also take time to study the Word verse by verse. And this dear old saint said she could spend 2 or 3 weeks in one verse. And when we come to those verses that we don't understand, we need to go to the Lord, we need to get alone with Him, we need to pray over that verse and say, Lord, lead me in Thy truth and teach me. We need to spend time in the Word, studying it and asking the Lord to teach us. What benefit do we get from a Word? If we just read quickly through it and say, oh, I don't really understand that, and just go on to the next verse. I will never learn anything from the Scriptures if we adopt that attitude. We need to take time, get alone with the Lord, and ask the Lord, Lord, what meaneth this verse? And the Lord will give you the meaning of the verse. Remember, the Lord has sent us His Holy Spirit to do that very thing. For He said to His disciples, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things whatsoever I said unto you. He'll teach you from those things that I have said unto you. And here we have what the Lord said. And the Lord will teach us. Now when they were alone with the Savior, they put 2 questions to Him. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Matthew 13, verse 4. Here in Luke 8, verse 9, they said, what might this parable be? So there were the 2 questions. One, Lord, why? Why did you speak unto the multitudes in parables? The second question, Lord, what might this parable be? What does this parable mean? First of all, why, Lord, did you speak unto the multitude in parables? And the Lord answered. He gives them His answer in Matthew 13, verse 13. He said, because. He gives them a direct answer. Because. They seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. In other words, those who made up the multitude had heard the Word. The Word had been spoken to them, preached to them, the Word of the prophets, but they hadn't understood the Word. The Word was beyond them. And so to help them understand the great issues of the kingdom of heaven and the great issues of eternity and salvation, the Lord, as it were, simplified the teaching by speaking to them in parables. And you take the parable of the sower. It's a simple story. I don't believe there's one here in this meeting right now who cannot understand the story of this parable, the story of the sower. It's simple. But then, isn't that the Lord Jesus? Isn't that just like the Savior? Because there is no one who put the great truth of the gospel in simple terms like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is written, the common people heard Him gladly. Why? Because they were able to understand. He spoke their language. He spoke their language. That's what was said of W.P. Nicholson. He preached many gospel missions in Australia and America and throughout Ulster. That's what they said about Nicholson. They said that he spoke the language of the people. And sometimes the more respectable people took exception to what Nicholson said. But nevertheless, he spoke their language. And the people came to hear him in their tens of thousands. There wasn't a building large enough in Northern Ireland to hold the people who wanted to hear Nicholson preach. He was a man, of course, who was full of the Holy Ghost and power. And that's what drew the people in. But as well as that, he spoke the language of the common man. And that's why the men in the shipyard, at quitting time, they set down their tools and they marched from the shipyard to the Ulster Hall in their dungarees with blackened faces and dirty hands. They went there to sit under the preaching of Nicholson because he spoke their language. He spoke the language of the shipyard worker. And they could understand him. And they appreciated it. The common people heard him gladly, as the common people heard the Lord gladly. And how important it is, and this teaches us, that it is important to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in a plain, simple fashion, so that even a child can understand it. If the preacher's language is such that the great truths that are able to make men and women wise unto salvation are hidden, then they are hidden to those that are lost. But they asked another question of their master. They said, what might this parable be? The disciples wanted to know what this parable meant. This demonstrates for us their interest in the truth. That's commendable, isn't it? There were some aspects of this parable which the disciples didn't understand, even though the Lord said to them, verse 10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Why, these disciples had walked with the Lord for over 3 years. They had heard him preach and teach the great mysteries of the kingdom of God, the deep hidden things of God. He gave them the strong meat. But here they were, members of the inner circle of the Lord's disciples, and there were certain things about this parable they didn't understand. What does that teach us? It teaches us that it doesn't matter how much knowledge we may have of God's Word, we still need to be taught. It is needful, as Paul said, that one should teach us again. And here in the simple truths that are set out in this parable, there were some things that the disciples didn't understand. But they had a desire for the knowledge of the truth. And dearly beloved, tonight, may you and I always have that desire, that healthy desire for a knowledge of the truth. May our desire be, when we go up to the house of God, preacher, teach me today. May our prayer be, blessed third person of the Trinity, come and lead me today into all truth. Come and teach me today. I want to be taught. That's what the disciples were really saying to the Lord. Teach me. We want to be taught. They wanted to be instructed in the truth. They not only had an interest in the truth, they wanted to be instructed. And isn't it interesting that when the disciples came to the Lord with regard to understanding this parable, that in instructing them, He revealed to them the condition of a man's heart. Isn't that what the four different types of ground illustrate? The heart of man. Now there's another lesson. And the lesson is this, that when we study the Word, when we read the Word and meditate on the Word, when we hear the Word preached, that Word also ought to reveal unto us the condition of our hearts. The Word of God is a mirror, James tells us. And when we look into that mirror, we ought to see ourselves. We ought to see the condition of our hearts. The Bible will give us and show us the state of our hearts. And that's what the Word does. It reveals to us the nature of our hearts. The Word doesn't reach and touch our hearts, then we have gained nothing from the Word. We may gain a head knowledge of the Scriptures, but what about the heart? It's the heart that changes the man. It's not the head knowledge. It's what the Lord does in the heart by His Word. And up until now, in the study of this parable, we've seen the three soils upon which the seed was sown. We've seen the wayside hearer. We've seen the hearer who's as hard as heart is as hard as a rock. And the hearer whose life is filled with thorns of sin and he's not willing to cut down those thorns, and eventually the thorns grow up and the cares of this life and the lusts of the flesh choke the word. No fruit. But praise the Lord, we get now to the good ground. Now we get to the encouraging part. Three quarters of the sower's sowing had fallen upon ground that brought forth no fruit. But here, he gets to the good ground. And we read in verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." What have we seen thus far? What have we seen thus far? We have seen a sham profession. And we have seen an empty religion. Apart from the devil coming and stealing away the word, we have had a sham profession. And we have had an empty religion revealed to us in the Lord's teaching. But now we get to the good ground. And what do we have in this teaching regarding the good ground? We have a picture of the making of a Christian. Here you have the making of a true child of God. Now before the seed can be sown, if a farmer wants to have a harvest, he must prepare the ground. There must then, first of all, be the getting ready for the sowing of the seed. And that's what the Lord meant here when He spoke about good ground. He wasn't speaking about a man's heart that is good by nature, because we know man's heart is not good by nature. It's deceptive. It's desperately wicked. Who can know the heart of man? And what the Lord meant here when He spoke about the good ground, He meant the ground had been prepared. The soil had been turned over. The fallow ground had been plowed. It was now ready for the sowing of the seed. Here you have a description. The description of the ground, it was good ground. It was said, not good by nature, but it had been made good by grace. The Lord had turned it over. Just as the Lord turned over the ground of our hearts that night, that God in His grace saved us. Up until then, our hearts were hard. They remained unbroken. Couldn't possibly be any fruit come from any sowing there. No, the ground must be prepared. And dear child of God, only the Lord can prepare the heart for receiving the seed of the gospel. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah. There in Isaiah chapter 28. In Isaiah 28 and verse 23. Isaiah 28 verse 23. Give ye ear and hear my voice. There's the sowing of the seed. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the ploughman plough all day to sow? Answer, of course, is yes. Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Yes. Why? When he hath made plain the face, or when he has prepared it thereof, doth he not cast abroad the sitches, and scatter the cummin, and cast in the principal wheat, the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? The reference there is to the sowing of the seed. But look, the ground is prepared first of all. Dear hearer, tonight God breaks up the fallow ground with the plough of conviction. He alone is able to open the heart into which the gospel seed will be planted. This reminds us of how the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Acts 16, verse 14. Lydia, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Isn't that what Isaiah said? He opens and breaks the clods of the ground. He opens. He breaks the heart. And it is into an open and broken heart that the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ falls. Other soils in this parable were not broken up. So therefore, no fruit came forth. If a sinner is to be made a saint, then the Lord must make ready the heart to receive the Word of God. Not only do we have this description of the good ground, we also have here a difficulty. And for that we must turn to Matthew. Turn, please, to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. As we read through three of these verses, there's one word that's repeated. Verse 13, therefore spake I to them in parables, because they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What's the difficulty? It's in that word there that's repeated three times, the word understand. Understand in verse 13. Understand in verse 14. Understand, lest they should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's what stands in the way of a sinner being made a saint. I am not referring to understanding all the doctrines that are found in God's Word. I can only speak from experience that the night I got saved, I didn't understand hardly one doctrine in the Scripture. There were many things I didn't understand. And that was certainly brought home to me when I got to the theological hall. I realized I understood very little. What's the Lord speaking about here? The Lord Jesus, in referring to this difficulty, the sinner not being able to understand, he's referring to the fact that whenever a hearer hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he hears about Christ, and he hears about the cross and the blood and the atonement, he doesn't understand that Jesus Christ died for a sinner just like him. That's the part he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand that Christ came to save sinners just like them. Moses faced that same difficulty. Stephen, in his testimony, before they stoned him to death, Stephen knew the gospel. Stephen knew the scriptures. Stephen knew his history. And this is what he said in Acts 7, verse 25, regarding Moses. For he supposed his brethren would have understood. He went before them, you remember, and he told them that God had sent him to deliver Israel, to bring them out of Egypt. And Moses supposed his brethren would understand that. But they didn't. They didn't understand that Moses was their deliverer, their own personal deliverer. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. He didn't understand that Moses had been sent by God to be Israel's deliverer. You could say, well, what did they not understand? They didn't understand that Moses was their deliverer. He had come to deliver them personally. And so it is with the hearer of the gospel. Preach the simplest gospel message, and we suppose the hearer will understand and be saved. Have you been in those meetings? You've been in those meetings. The gospel has been preached in plain and simple terms. The Spirit of God has given help to the preacher. The meeting has ended, and no one has inquired as to the way of salvation. And you've said to another brother or a sister, there should have been somebody saved there tonight. I'm amazed that there was somebody saved there tonight. Why? Because the eyes of their understanding had not been opened. And it's only when the eyes of the understanding are opened that men and women and the hearer of the gospel will realize, yes, Jesus Christ came to be a deliverer, and he came to be my personal deliverer. And it's them that the sinner will cry out, Lord, save me. The preacher may speak about the nails of the cross, the wounds of the cross, the blood of the cross, the suffering, the cries of the cross. And yet sinners will sit there unmoved. When you think everyone should be in tears, sit there unmoved, because the eyes of their understanding have not been opened. Their hearts remain closed to the meaning of Calvary. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 18. Here's something you might find quite amazing. We're talking about sinners not understanding the meaning of Calvary and what Calvary was all about. But lo and behold, we find the disciples didn't understand either. The disciples who had held intimate, holy communion with their Master, had heard him preach. Yet when he came to preach the cross, they didn't understand. They didn't know what it meant. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they, so it is with the sinner. Sinner doesn't understand that Jesus Christ came and shed his blood and suffered and died on the cross for sinners just like them. And until the eyes of their understanding are opened, until the sinner applies the truth that he is hearing to himself, he'll continue in the way he has gone all of death. This is the plight of the sinner, as Paul states, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Therefore, and dear Christian, this is what we need to pray for. We need to pray that God will open the eyes of their understanding. We need to pray, because only the Lord can do it. Only the Lord can open the eyes of their understanding. Only the Lord can apply the eye salve. Only the Lord can melt and break up the heart. And only the Lord can bring a sinner to understand that Jesus Christ came and died for them. Only the Lord can bring them to that point where they say, after hearing the gospel, Jesus Christ has died for me. They will call out to the Lord and say, I must have Christ. I must be saved. I must have Him now. Next, we notice the difference. And for this, you must go back again to Matthew. It's interesting how just one word can make all the difference to the meaning of a verse. One word. I want you to look at verses 4, Matthew 13, verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And underline the word by the wayside. Look at verse 5. Some fell upon. You can underline the word upon. Stony places. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns. You can underline the word among. Now what happened when the sower got to the good ground? Verse 8, but others fell into. You can underline the word into. That's the difference. You see, the other ground was not broken up. And so the word merely lay on the surface. But when the ground was prepared by the sower and broken up, then the seed that he sowed fell into the good ground. And so it is with the hearing of the gospel. When the Lord opens the heart, when he breaks up the fallow ground, and the preacher comes along and he sows the seed of the gospel will fall into that ground that has been broken, will fall into that heart that has been broken up. And glory to God, it'll spring up and bring forth fruit. Here's the making of a Christian. It is this word, of course, that leads to salvation. Praise God for his word. Why, if we didn't have the Lord's word, we'd all be on a road to hell tonight. Maybe we would already be there. Thank God for his word. We ought to love it and cherish it and hold it to our hearts and thank God every day for his word. Paul tells us in Romans 10, verses 8 to 10, it's the word that brings forth salvation. The seed that is sown in the heart. Paul mentions that. It's in the heart. The head knowledge of the word will never save anyone. As we said last week, I believe there are tens and thousands of souls in hell tonight. And that's what they have, the head knowledge. They still have that head knowledge of the word. They still remember verses of Scripture. They still remember those portions of Scripture they learned in Sabbath school and the youth fellowship. But they never opened their heart to receive Christ. They must press on quickly. Not only is it the getting ready for the sown word, there is also the gladly receiving the sown word. These hearers gladly received the sown word. We have already noted some of the essentials for the making of a Christian. The Lord needs to work. Luke, in his record of the parable, gives us a few more of these essentials. First of all, there must be the hearing of the word. That's an essential. We've already covered that in our other studies of this parable, but there must be the hearing of the word. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word. Men need to hear the word. A soul cannot be saved except he either hears the word or reads the word. He must have the word given to him. The entrance of the word giveth life and light. If it was possible for men and women to become Christians without ever hearing the word, then there was no need for the Great Commission. There was no need for the Lord Jesus to say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Men and women need to hear the word. The Lord Jesus emphasized this here again in this parable. In an honest, in a good heart having heard the word. Must hear the word. The word must be taken to the heathen. The word must be taken to unbelievers. The word must be taken to those who have never heard. As they never hear the word, they can never be saved. Billy Graham doesn't agree with that. Billy Graham was asked once about those who never hear the gospel. And Billy Graham said he believed that the heathen would be in heaven. That's not right. That's not right. The ungodly can be in heaven without ever having heard the words. What was the point in Christ coming in the first place? Did the Lord Jesus Christ come and die in vain? No, not at all. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 10. And you have the words of Billy Graham and you have the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, I know how I'm going to believe. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Good old-fashioned word, saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can sinners be made saints if they have never heard of Jesus Christ, if they've never heard the word? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Need to hear the word. Because we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord also wants honesty from the hearer of the word. What does he say there in Luke 8 again? Verse 15, "And that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart." Honesty. In dealing with awakened sinners, the Lord expects honesty of heart. Expects a man to be honest with God. If an awakened sinner, if a convicted sinner is not honest with God, he will never be saved. You can't lie to God. The old Pharisee tried that. The old Pharisee stood there in the temple. And he prayed, "Oh, how glad I am I'm not like other men. I'm so good, I'm so holy, I'm so pious, I'm so righteous." Except that Pharisee had a change of heart, I fear we'll not see him in heaven. But I know who we will see in heaven. We'll see that poor old sinner that was in the temple at the same time. Because that old sinner was honest with God, he was honest with himself, and he prayed thus with himself, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Stood there with his head bowed, could not even lift up his head to heaven. He was so ashamed of himself, so ashamed of his sin, so ashamed of his life, so ashamed of his heart. And he was honest about it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But there's something lost there in our translation. This is how it should read. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. In other words, as he stood there in the temple, he felt he was the greatest sinner who ever lived. Just like Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am chief. Well, this poor soul in the temple that day would debate that with Paul. He felt he was the sinner. He was honest. And if there's a sinner in this meeting tonight, and you've never received Jesus Christ, you need to be honest with God. Because if you're not honest, if you tried to bluff your way through life and tried to bluff the Lord, it'll not work. I tell you this, you'll be lost. An honest and good heart's what the Lord's looking for. And then there's the holding on to the Word. The Lord now tells us that the hearer of the Word must keep what he has heard. For he says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Keep it. The word keep there means to hold fast. And unfortunately, it's all too common in gospel meetings. The hearer hears the word, and what does he do with it? He puts it from him. He puts it away from him. Like a little child sitting at the table, you sit down at lunch, and it pushes the plate away. Men do that with God's word. I'm reminded of how the Jews put away the word that was preached to them. Paul says, or we read rather in Luke, the words of Luke in Acts 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas said unto them, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you. There it is. Ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Ye put it from you. The words there mean you push it away. And the hearer of the gospel, who reacts to the gospel message in this way, who pushes it away from him, I don't care who that individual is. I don't care what they are. Or how uprightly they feel they live. If they push away the word, if they put it from them, they will not be saved. Word must be taken into their hearts. They must hold it fast. Keep it. Not put it away from them. Hold fast the truth that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Hold fast the truth that God sent His Son to shed His blood on Calvary. Hold fast the truth that Christ is the way to life. And then there's a great result from the sown word. Three quarters of the sowing yielded no fruit, but the Lord tells us that that which fell on good ground sprang up and bore fruit 100-fold. There's the proof. You see fruit? The God. There's the proof that there's life in that soul. I was asked last week, what is meant here by this fruit? What did the Lord mean by fruit? What was he speaking about? That is a reasonable question, and one that can be answered. Matthew 3, verse 8. The Lord calls for those who were listening to his ministry and depending on their relationship with Abraham. Said they were the children of Abraham, therefore they didn't need the word that Christ preached. And the Lord said, you need to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. That's the fruit. Repentance. That's almost a dirty word these days in some evangelical circles. Oh, you can't tell people to repent. That would mean they would have to give up their sin. Of course that's what it means. Glory to God, that's what it means. It was the first message that Jesus Christ preached. It was the first message that John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance is the fruit of gospel preaching that not only ministers look for, but the Lord looks for. Fruit, meat for repentance. The word meat there means answerable to or worthy. In other words, fruit that is agreeable to repentance. Someone repents, then there's change. You can say, well, there's a man who's right with God. There's a change in his life. He has repented. Fruit and meat are worthy of repentance. There's the produce. There's not just one fruit. Many fruits are produced. We haven't time to look at them all, but there's the fruit, not only of repentance, there's the fruit of sanctification. Romans 6:22, Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word is truth. That's the fruit defined in the life of a true Christian. Sanctification is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. Fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and temperance. Is the fruit of our song. A sanctified Christian will be a happy Christian. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, Hebrew believers, and this is what he said, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We could go on and list many more fruits that are to be born in the life of the Christian. And then there are the portions. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Some believers will bear more fruit than others. But the Lord doesn't despise that one who bears 30%. He doesn't despise them. Dear Christian, whatever fruit is produced in our lives as believers, the Lord will not despise that fruit. And may we indeed be fruitful Christians in sanctification, in the Spirit, yield or displaying the fruits of the Spirit. And may our song ever be glory to the Lamb. Let's bow our heads in prayer.